We welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you're here. In our call to worship today, we are doing a series of working through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and specifically looking at what Paul said to the Thessalonican believers and their local church about the things that they should be doing as God's people. What should be natural? What should be part of their transformation in Jesus Christ? And we've looked at two or three things. We're at verse 17 today. Three words: pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. There are some that have kind of misunderstood this passage, that you're supposed to walk around all day long and doing some kind of a formal prayer or incantation. That's not the idea at all. It basically means that there should be a natural turning to God at any moment of the day, no matter what is faced. Just be able to talk to the Lord. Do you have that kind of communication with the Lord? That it's just natural to talk to Him? That when you get a phone call or you get a text or get an email, and you know, we should be able to flow naturally into prayer. And the Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much. It's not a crowd, but just a righteous man going to the Lord with a prayer. That's the desire. And Paul desired for the people of Thessalonica to be natural in their prayer, to just naturally flow, and when situations arise, just go talk to the Lord. What breaks that natural flow? Sin. Sin. Allowing the wickedness of the human heart to go without any calling upon God, without spending time in this book, spending time in the Word of God. That's how we stay cleansed. It's the washing of the water of the Word. And so I want to encourage you today, as we've gathered together to worship God corporately as a group, that there should be a naturalness within your heart. As you walk with the Lord day after day, it should just flow naturally into prayer. Not just to ask things of God, but to thank Him. To naturally thank God for who He is. To rejoice in Him. To tell Him that you love Him. And that you appreciate His grace and mercy. You know, we like gifts. We like people that come up and give us a little something. We went to the Pace Library on Friday, and she surprised all the students by giving them a very nice pen, and I think they got a little arm bracelet or something of that nature. And the kids looked at me. They weren't expecting that. And they thanked Miss Melody down there. That was her last week at the Pace Library, so we kind of gave her a little bit of applause and thanked her for all the work that she's done for us through the years and getting us in there. But she gave a little gift to the kids, and they appreciated that. It was something they were not expected. And yet, every minute of every day, you and I enjoy what? The grace of God. The grace of God. The mercy of God. His overshadowing hand in our lives. There should be a naturalness within our hearts of just flowing to God in prayer and say, Lord, thank You for who You are. Thank You, Lord, for how You've taken care of my family, how You've taken care of our church, the people of our church. Lord, we love You. That is the spirit and attitude that we ought to have. Pray without what? Ceasing. Naturalness of our life here upon this earth, having been saved by the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Watt.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 349, please. Number 349, He Died for Me, 349. Let's stand together to sing. standing as our pastor leads us in prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are gathered here today to sing praises under your glorious name, to enter into worship of thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit of God, which lives within our hearts, Lord, who seeks to bring glory unto the name of Jesus Christ and unto thee, our Father. We thank you, Father, for the finished work of Jesus Christ that was accomplished for us on Calvary's tree in obedience to thy will. He came and he died, he shed his blood, that we might have an atonement, a covering for our sin. And Father, we thank you that it didn't just end there, that there was a resurrection, bodily resurrection from the tomb that forever sealed our desires, forever sealed our lives. For those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have a place with thee in heaven because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that new life that is found in Jesus Christ, that transformative work that can be accomplished in hearts and lives as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that if there be one here in this auditorium or those who may listen by way of radio or the internet that is without the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would stop trusting in themselves, that they would stop trusting in their religion, that they would stop doing and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will know salvation full and free. Father, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to die in our place, to be our substitute. And Father, we ask, dear Lord, that you would teach us today from your word. We pray for other faithful pastors, preachers, missionaries around the world who are standing in pulpits to deliver the word of God. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would strengthen them, and by thy grace may they communicate the word of God without fear or favor. Father, we pray for our missionaries, Lord, who are laboring around the world. And we think, Father, of the Frasers over in the Philippines. We ask, dear Father, that you would strengthen them in their ministry. We know that this has been a difficult year with the number of storms that have passed through, and also some of the needs of the people within their church. And we just pray, Father, that you would undertake for them today. Strengthen and encourage this couple as they minister the gospel there in the Philippines. And we think, Father, of others who are serving thee. Lord, we think of the Jamesons in England. We think of Brother Peter Pignol in Spain. We think, dear Father, of those who are laboring in very difficult places for Edwin Gabor and for Matthew Troy ministering there in Ghana with all of the sickness and with the Ebola scare that's everywhere, Father. Lord, all of these ministries that have been raised up by thee in these last days, we pray for them today, that you would encourage these men and women, that you might strengthen them for the task at hand, that you would defeat the devil as he tries to discourage them. And we pray, dear Father, that you would save precious souls that will sing one day in the future the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would be with our country. Lord, as we approach a week from Tuesday, the elections, we look to thee, Father. We know that our answers are not found in men, but we would, Father, like to stop the slide to some degree. We want to be light and salt in this world, and we pray, Father, that we might get some leaders that understand and know thee as their personal Savior, that won't kowtow to the pressures of the culture that are upon them daily, and that they would stand upon principle. Lord, we pray for our country. We know our days are numbered, but we would ask, dear Father, for mercy and for long-suffering from your hand, that we might be faithful unto thee until the rapture or till you call us home. Now, Father, we pray for this service today. We pray that you would accept our praise. I pray that you would help us to give thee this time, that we would not hold it to ourselves and let our minds daydream and think about what we're going to do this afternoon or think about the cares of this week, but, Father, that we might give it to thee. We pray, dear Father, for those who cannot be here today because of sickness. We ask, dear Father, that you might undertake for them. We think of others, Lord, who are battling sicknesses and difficulties from our church. Lord, we pray that you would raise them up and that you would strengthen them. Now, Father, bless this time. We pray that we might sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding also, that we might pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding also, and that we might hear what the Word of God has to say to our hearts today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And be seated, please, and turn now to number 48 in your hymn books. Number 48, it's a beautiful hymn of our Lord, Fairest Lord Jesus, number 48. Please to number 45, hymn number 45 before the message this morning, number 45. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We'll sing just on the first and last stanzas, verses 1 and 4, hymn number 45.
Lord, have mercy. have more cause than they to sing. Heir of heaven, thou hast made me, bought me with thy precious blood, took the form of man upon thee, that I might be child of God. So my song must tell the chorus, while the angels' praises ring. I, a sinner, saved and pardoned, have more cause than they to sing.
I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We have come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And we are in the final two verses of this particular passage. And I want us to take a moment this morning to review what we have covered. We began this at the beginning of this year, beginning in chapter 5. And throughout, our Lord has done a contrast between the religionist of His day and the truth that He brought. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, we're told in John chapter 1. And He makes a contrast with the people of Israel and for us between what religion offers and what the Lord Jesus Christ brings. And I think it's important for us to just stop for a moment and look back over how the Lord Jesus Christ did this. In chapter 5, we saw this phrase over and over again, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." And then how does He reply? "But I say unto you." Again, you've got the religious. "You've heard that it hath been said." That phrase appears 6 times in chapter 5. And it is reminding us about what the religionists were saying. What were the leaders saying? But He said, "I have something different to give to you. I want you to listen to what I have to say." And by the way, any person that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior must know the words of Jesus Christ. That's the only way they might know about the truth. They've got to leave behind what they've heard has been said, and they have to embrace what the Lord Jesus Christ says concerning our sin, concerning our final destination apart from Him. We have to believe the words of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount has been about. A study of contrast by what the religionists had said that they must do, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then you have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the difference couldn't be more striking. We learned in chapter 5 concerning the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the Beatitudes. We studied together that we are to be salt and light in verses 12 through 16 of chapter 5. The spirituality and authority of the moral law in verses 17 through 48 of chapter 5. We studied the practical righteousness or good works compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the first part of chapter 6. Then we studied the warning against covetousness. We were taught about concerning almsgiving. We talked about what was important, giving or receiving. We looked at that in chapter 6. We talked about unlawful judgment in chapter 7. That got really personal there. Verses 1 through 5 especially, where the Lord confronted them that when we judge, we're to judge righteous judgment. That we're not to use a different foundation or basis for doing that. Then we got into unlawful liberality in verse 6. And then the teaching on prayer in verses 7 through 11 in chapter 7. The golden rule in verse 12. The two ways in verses 13 and 14. False prophets in verses 15 through 19. False professors in verses 20 through 27. And now, after all this, I want us to consider the effect of the Sermon on the Mount. The effect. Let's look at these last two verses of chapter 7, and then we're going to get into our study of the hour. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would work this morning in our hearts as we consider these two verses of Scripture. Lord, I'm so thankful for our study together of the Sermon on the Mount. What a distinction is made between religion's way and the truth's way. They are very different, and they lead to two very different ends. And I pray that we might consider today the effect of this message, and that we might realize that there were many who walked away from the truth and never came back. I pray that we might consider also that there were some who submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and were wonderfully changed. And I pray, dear Father, for those that are here today, maybe without the Savior, maybe they have religion. They have exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, but they don't have Jesus Christ. I pray that today would be the day that they turn to Him before it's too late. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to look at that word in verse 28. The word astonished. They were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The word astonished there is the word ekplesso. It's two words put together. And it means to be exceedingly struck in mind. To be astonished. And the word ek, of course, in the Greek is an intensive word. It literally means out of. All right? Struck out of mind. Just could not believe what they had just heard. They were stunned, is another way we could put it. They were astonished at what they heard. Now, we might think, oh good, this is wonderful. They've been stunned by the message of Jesus Christ. There'll be a great turning and awakening in Israel at this time. Did that happen? No, it did not. There were some who turned. Great multitudes followed Him. We're told in chapter 8 and verse 1, when He came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And many began to think, this is it. This is the beginning of the political age of Israel. We're going to cast off the Roman rule over us, and we're going to see Israel come back into its own and have its land back and be able to be among the nations of the earth. But that would not be the case, because this was not a political message. This was a message to the heart of every one of the Israelites, to every religionist, to every Pharisee, to every man, woman, and child in Israel, that there are two ways. The way that natural man has chosen, which is dominated by self, and the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is dominated by Christ Himself. That's the difference. And you need to consider that this morning. What way am I on today? Am I on the narrow way that leadeth unto heaven, or am I on the old way, the way that's broad and everybody else is traveling on? If that's the case, that you're lost this morning. I want us to think for just a moment. There are three things that are inferred by this passage that I want you to grasp as we conclude the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, the people were astonished by His magnetism. We see this in the early chapters of the book of Matthew, that great multitudes followed Him. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in such a way that the people were drawn to Him. They were not like the scribes. The scribes were people who droned on with their talks. They were good at talking. But they were not good at communicating truth to the hearts of people. There's something about truth, folks, that whenever it goes in the heart of someone who is desirous to hear, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is something in that verse of Scripture that indicates that when truth is given, there's something that you can get a hold of. But when it's opinion, speculation, my ideas, there's just not that much to hang on to. Why? Because it's centered on man. Man offers his ideas and people may follow after them. We're watching our country today basically implode, following after new ideas which are basically old sin. There's nothing new about homosexuality. Sodom and Gomorrah in the first chapters of Genesis tell about the destruction that came upon that city. Nothing new about that, but our country is moving in that direction today to do that. And what are they doing? They're stepping on Christians in the process. The mayor of Houston, Texas, demanding that they turn over, five pastors turn over their sermons so that they can be examined by the attorneys of the city to see whether it contained any kind of hate speech in there. Well, whatever happened to the First Amendment? You know, we believe the Bible. We believe the Word of God and what it has to say. We mean no ill toward anyone, but the Bible has something to say about sin. But the Bible also says someone who came and died for man's sin, amen? And that's the message we give, the message of the gospel, but we have to confront people in their sin. They have to be awakened. Mr. O'Pager has been reading from Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And we are told that at that particular time as he preached, and he, of course, had very poor eyesight, and he would have to bring the scriptures up close for him to read that. But people in the pews were grabbing a hold of the pew in front of them and their knuckles turning white by the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives as the Word of God was preached. The example was given in the message of that sinners are like a spider hanging from its web and dangling over a pit, a fire, from Psalm 73. And he illustrated that, and people began to realize he's talking about us. Listen, if you can sit in church and you never come to the place where you say, well, the message is talking about me, then you haven't been preached to. The Word of God has not been targeted to your heart. These people were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ because He was not a dull person to listen to. We've all sat through messages like that. There have been a few in my time. I'm sure that some of you would say, yes, brother, we agree with you. And I may be one that's done that in the past or whatever, maybe today, I don't know. But, you know, our Lord was not uninteresting. He was a man that had truth to communicate, and He did it in such a way that the people were drawn to Him. He communicated the truth. Parents brought their children to see Jesus. In Matthew chapters 18 and 19, when we get there, we're going to learn of how men and women brought their children to the Lord Jesus for Him to put a blessing upon them. And He accepted them and brought them and set them on His knee. The Lord Jesus Christ drew people unto Himself. And by the way, He still does. We want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and lift Him up. And He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. That is our responsibility. That is our role today. People flocked to hear His messages in Galilee when He came down from the mountain. This brought jealousy on the part of the religious leaders. They were losing people from their synagogues who went to the seaside and to the hills to hear this man, Jesus. Apparently, there was no deeper impression made upon the people other than the sense of astonishment, wonderment, which caused them to draw a distinction between Christ and the scribes. Christ and the religionists of that day, who dealt mainly on the traditions of men with such matters as tithing and ceremonial cleansing and those kind of things. That's what they heard on a regular basis from the religionists. That Christ should teach them as one having authority is intimated in prophecy concerning His coming to the earth, that He would draw men unto Himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 19, listen as I read from the Amplified Bible. I will raise up for them a prophet from among their brethren, like you, and will put My words in his mouth, and he shall speak them in all that I command him. And whosoever will not hearken to My words, which he shall speak in My name, I Myself will require it of him. We're told that He would come and that He would have a message for the children of Israel. It is remarkable that even in Christ's enemies, this witness is given concerning Him. Master, we know that Thou art true. Now, this is the religionist talking. This is what they said of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22 and verse 16. Master, we know that Thou art true and teachest the way of truth. Neither carest Thou for any man, or better yet, you teach the way of truth, regardless of consequences and being afraid of no man, for you are impartial and do not regard either the person or the position of anyone. People were drawn to that. They were drawn. It was refreshing. You know, whenever you try to flatter or you try to pander for votes like we see from our politicians, I tell you, I'll be so glad a week from Tuesday when we can, unbelievable. The kind of the things that people said. Nobody wants to use the name Republican. No one just wants to use the name Democrat, so they've taken them off all their signs except for what the state requires, and the print is so tiny on there, you have to get out of your car to walk up to the plastic sign to even see it on there. They don't want to be affiliated with any party, but they are, and when they get in, they'll show you what party they're involved with. You know, politicians will say just about anything. Are you drawn to politicians? I don't know any politician that I'm drawn to, that I want to go spend my vacation with. All right? Anybody here want to go spend their vacation with politicians? No, I don't think so. We don't want to do that. There's only one group of people lower than politicians, and that's lawyers. No offense, Bill, when it comes to the polling. We don't care for our politicians. Why? Because they're weaseling rats. That's why. They say one thing to get your vote. Oh, yeah, shake hands. Let me hold your baby. You know, and don't let them do that, please. All right? They might drop them. Some of them aren't used to doing that. And they'll say whatever. Say, well, whatever crowd. Let me just give you an illustration of this. Pastor Watt and I were in Washington back in September, and the politician spoke to our group. And there was a gentleman that was in the group row that we were sitting in that spoke to us afterwards from North Carolina, and he said, you know, I went to a meeting. Whenever he was speaking, you thought he was a fundamental pastor. He was hitting on all the notes. It was just like he had his touch points, like he had been to a fundamental Bible preaching Baptist church the night before, and he had gotten fired up, and he came in there to speak to us, and he said all the right things. And one of the gentlemen that was sitting with us down the row spoke to us afterwards, said, I went to a meeting where he spoke to a different group, and he had a whole different message. He didn't come across like he did today. He tailored his message for the group that he was with. What's that? Yeah, tickle the ears. Absolutely. That's what repels me from politicians. Just be honest. Well, I won't get reelected. Well, be honest. Follow principle. I was talking to one of our politicians yesterday out here watching their grandson play soccer, and I spoke to her and congratulated her on something that she had done that past week and led to stop something that was offensive to us, and she was able to stop that. I thanked her for that, and I said, you've got a big battle ahead of you, and she said, yes, we do. But thankfully, she said, we got a good core of people, and we're going to try to stop some of the things, initiatives that are wanting to go ahead. And I was talking to her, and I said, you know what's refreshing? I said, whenever I've talked to you, you've always been the same person. Same person. You don't change your message from group to group, from wherever you're at. And I said, I said, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how you get reelected. And she said, it's always a squeaker because I've got my enemies. I've got my enemies. And they don't like what I have to say. And I get hate mail galore. I get emails. I get texts. People get my number. And she said, you know what? I have to take a stand. But she said, I'm thankful for parents that I had when I was growing up that taught me that you do right no matter what. Let the chips fall where they may. We've heard that a lot from this church over the years from Dr. Hobbs. You do right and let the chips fall where they may. And that was refreshing to me. And I told her. So I said, you're going to have to keep standing. It's going to be very unpopular going forward with the things that are happening in our country and changing. But the politician changed his message and his style with the group so he could fit in with the group. And everybody, amen, that's great, you know. But you know what? I have no idea that he's going to stick and stay with what he said. I don't have any idea, and I'm not trying to besmirch his character, but I was told that he had a different message with a different group that was heard. Now, why is that? What was refreshing to this crowd of people that had gathered on the hillside there near Galilee to hear the Lord Jesus Christ? He spoke the truth, and he didn't quote anybody. He didn't quote anybody. He just spoke the truth like it is, and it was refreshing. It drew the people in. However, very few believed. The people were astonished not only with his magnetism, but they were astonished with his message. His message. Visualize with me the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Jews knew our Savior to be, teaching on a hillside. They're all gathered there, sitting there, listening as the Lord Jesus Christ teaches, mostly Jewish that are there. Disciples are there. Now, they have been confronted with an authoritative message. It's a long message to listen to. Two phrases he used throughout the sermon. Ye have heard that it hath been said. You know, there were some religionists there that day. He may have even pointed over to them when he spoke. Ye have heard that it hath been said. And then he would give the statement. He said, but I say unto you. He was making a very stark contrast between the people. His message was different. He denounced the Pharisees as hypocrites. He declared that in the day of judgment, he would say to these empty professors, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity. He didn't mince any words in this Sermon on the Mount. He closed by insisting that men's eternal destiny would be regulated by how they complied with these sayings of mine. That was the phrase that he used. These sayings of mine. How they complied with that would determine their eternal destiny. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His, and then there's that word, doctrine. His doctrine, His message, what He had to say. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Here is the impression which our Lord's sermon produced in the hearers' hearts. They were astonished. The speaker had not graduated from any of the rabbinical schools. He had no letters behind His name. Here He was. Is this not Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son? And here He speaks to us and we're astonished at what He has to say. He was unlettered. He wasn't a graduate. He had not been granted a preaching license by the Sanhedrin. He was preaching apart from any licensing from the religionists. Yet He declared, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. Then He added, for I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. That's what we read back in the early part of chapter 7. Except your righteousness exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll have no part in heaven. Now, whose righteousness was He describing? There was a term used in the Old Testament, Jehovah Tsidkenu. What does that mean? Jehovah, our righteousness. Jehovah, our righteousness. They had substituted Jehovah Tsidkenu with another Jehovah that was a religionist that fit into their perfect web of religion. And they had left the righteousness of God many, many years before, the idea of that, they had left that. And now they claim this righteousness which was done by simply keeping the commandments, tithing, doing all the outward things, and that God was going to accept them and they would go to heaven. And secondly, they would go to heaven. If they didn't even have that, they would go to heaven because they were Israelites. Our bloodline goes back to Abraham. So surely God will accept us because we have the right family and we have our own faith. But it wasn't the faith of the Bible. Now we need to understand and know that this message penetrated their hearts. It was far different. He's speaking of the righteousness of another. And we're told that if we do good and we do the right things, that we're going to go to heaven based on that. And Jesus is telling us that that is not true. That is not true at all. Striking message. He went on and said, love your enemies. Had that been taught by the religions? Not at all. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. And do good unto them that hate you. He made it evident that it was not merely good advice that He was giving them, but rather was issuing commands and demands of His hearers. Do you realize that God has a claim on you by right of creation? But God has a claim on you by the right of salvation through His blood. And there are commands and demands that God has made through His Word. And the Lord Jesus Christ made them. Remember, the religionists of the day only made commands that suited them. But they were very, very careful to include the people's opinions. Remember the strife that came about what constituted a Sabbath day journey? Well, there was a lot of debate about that. What constitutes a journey on the Sabbath day that would not be considered work? So they came up with this elaborate plan. I've mentioned this last week. This elaborate plan that if they took so many steps and went from one location A to another location B, if it was long within those steps, then it was not considered to be work. All right? Well, they were listening to the people. We got things to do. We got places to go here. So they came up with that. And then they even made it where you could go to point A and go to point B. And if you rested for so long, then you could go from point B over here to point C. Aren't these religionists wonderful? They listen to us. They listen to us. Aren't our politicians wonderful? They listen to us. Wrong. Yeah. We live in this idea and concept that the truth is democratic. But it's not. There's only one way to heaven. You don't get to vote on this. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And this message that He preached that day on that mountain told the people that their way and the religionist way was a false way. For He said at the latter part of chapter 7 that we studied in depth that those who say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not done wonderful works? We've cast out devils in Thy name. And He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity, lawlessness. That was strong language. And the people were astonished at His message. It was as if the King of righteousness was speaking with all authority. And He was the King of righteousness. And He was speaking with authority. And He speaks even in this very moment the truth of His Word. Are you astonished at the message of the Word of God? Or is it just, whoop, you know, got another service out of the way. Got to run and go see the football game. Listen, we need to sit at attention. We need to sit in such a way where we're hearing the Word of God and we're receiving the truth. If these people could be astonished at His doctrine, we ought to be astonished at His doctrine. But sadly, as we're going to learn in our studies in going ahead in the book of Matthew, these people did not turn to Him. They crucified Him. The third thing, the people were astonished with His manner. They were astonished with His manner. He spoke with weight, majesty, earnestness, which carried conviction. He believed what He was saying because it was the truth. And all truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it very clear. They were astonished at His manner. His manner was so different from the scribes and the Pharisees. When you have God's message and God's Holy Spirit, you have power. That's the promise of Scripture. He will enable. When you only have opinions and speculations and bloviations, you have no power with men. You think about the web. It is loaded with all kinds of opinions. Every article on every newspaper website gives a comment section. And you can go in there and you can comment on the writer, you can comment on the story, you can comment on that. And people, there are billions and billions of words stored on servers all around the world. All right? But they have no power. They have no power. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are full of power. It's the kind of power that can bring conviction in the heart of a sinner. It's the kind of power that can bring them to a place where they repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of power. It's the kind of power that allows you to live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. I have no power within myself to live the Christian life. That power is provided to me through the Holy Spirit of God. It is a gift whereby I can live the Christian life and honor the Lord. But you know what? I can't live the Christian life with the Holy Spirit and I don't spend time in this book. Because the Holy Spirit is inseparably linked to the Holy Scriptures. He's not going to teach you anything that's outside of this book. He's going to take the Word of God and He's going to hammer it in your soul. He's going to hammer it into your heart. And He's going to work. And if you don't live according to this book, He's grieved, the Bible says. He is grieved because you're not bringing honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ because you're not obeying this book. We are to be people of the book. And the Jewish hearers that day were not people of the book. They were people of the culture. And that's the situation that we find ourselves today. Our nation is not a nation of people that believe the Bible. They say, in the majority, over 60% say they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But you know what? It takes more than just head knowledge. It means it being lived out in the life. That's true belief. You know, I can say, but I believe that chair over there will hold me, but if I never sit in it, I'm telling everyone I don't want to sit in that chair because I'm not sure it's going to hold me up. I can say it all day long that I believe it will hold me up. And it has, by the way, thankfully. We haven't had any collapsed chairs as a result of a weak chair. But the point is this. Talking about it and doing it are two different things. And that's been the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, they were astonished with His manner. Authority is a comforting thing. It's a comforting thing. It is the free flow of power based on righteousness. Our world is in a fruit basket upset right now. Nobody trusts anybody. I don't know how many conversations that I've had with people over the last 3 weeks where the word gun has come up. People are buying guns, wanting to arm themselves. And we've been having discussions and so forth about that. You know, I said, what has changed in America? What has changed? Well, we've always enjoyed the Second Amendment, and people have enjoyed their guns, but now more people are buying guns not so they can go hunt rabbits or turkey at Thanksgiving time. They're buying guns because they're afraid. Why are they afraid? Because of the crime that's increasing. We watched this week in New York City a man wielding an axe run down the street and attack four police officers. One of them is in very serious condition right now from a major head wound from the axe. One of the officers was able to shoot the man dead, someone that had just gone over to Islam in recent months. We heard about the shootings up in Canada. It just seems like every day that we hear more and more and more. Maybe it's just because we have more social media out there that can report these things. But I want to tell you something. It looks to me like the wheels are coming off the wagon. Not just in America, but all around the world. What are you trusting in? What are you resting in? Or I should say, who are you resting in? I'm certainly not resting in the people that get elected a week from Tuesday. I did early voting, and I went down there, and I voted, and I did my deed. We've got the Family Policy Council voter guide we made available to you so you can see how people's opinions are on what they say that they're going to do. But you know what? I don't have any hope in them. My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me. That's what our hope is in. And paid the price of all my sin. Where? At Calvary. That's where our hope is. We have to rest in Him. The people were astonished with His manner. Jesus quoted no one. You know, we add weight to our arguments by quoting others. I quote different preachers from the past, Spurgeon, some of those men from the past. I'll go through and I'll share quotes with you and so forth like that, because we want to share and add weight to the message that we want to communicate with you, maybe a clearer understanding of a verse of Scripture. We'll quote somebody, but you know what? When it comes right down to it, there is no higher weight than the simple words of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His Word. Amen? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, my life verses that I chose when I was in the third grade. I wasn't saved then. But for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I memorized that in the third grade. Miss Hooks was my teacher. And that verse of Scripture was what I was thinking of at age 14 whenever I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It was Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I had the works thing down. As I've said many, many times in the past, I'd done all the repenting I knew to do. My problem was believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the Lord changed my heart. These people were astonished with the manner in which He communicated truth. Jesus had no need to quote others to back up His statements. He said, I and my Father are one. Our Lord spake as the King of righteousness. Thus saith the Lord is our only foundation of authoritative truth. Preachers and pastors would do well to remember that. Our authority is limited by and limited to the Word of God. That's what we stand upon. Here is the striking thing that you must remember, though, about what the Lord Jesus Christ communicated here, is that there was no massive awakening that took place. There were great multitudes that followed Him, but the more He began to speak of the cross, the fewer people that came to hear what He had to say. Do you know why that was true? Because they were looking for a political leader. They were looking for a political leader. And all of this thing has proved to me, this lead up to the election that's coming up a week from Tuesday, the vast majority of people in America are looking for a political solution to problems. And there isn't one. The Bible tells us that there will be a political leader in the future who will accept worship, all right? The Antichrist, but he will prove a failure. He will prove a failure. And God is going to destroy him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. These people were astonished with His magnetism. They were astonished with what He had to say. They were astonished by the manner in which He communicated it, which was so different from the scribes and the Pharisees. But these people did not turn and repent of their sin. They continued on their way. They were only astonished by what He had to say. We may marvel at the scope of the message. We may marvel at the messenger. We may admire His wisdom and His perfect balance of truth. We may even tremble at His message of judgment. But all of these things are meaningless if there is no repentance and there is no faith. Just marveling, being astonished, is not enough. I think of John 7 and verse 46, which tells us that those men who were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus returned without Him to the Pharisees, saying, "Never man spake like this man." They were enamored. However, there is no mention of change or transformation at what Christ said. Ought these individuals to have bowed at Jesus' feet to worship Him? Should they have been more than just astonished at what He had to say? Should they not have been convicted and converted by His teaching? They fell short of saving faith, many of them. They were capable of being impressed by His magnetism, His message, and His manner, but incapable of perceiving their own inward depravity and wretchedness in the light of Jesus' message. And by the way, the Sermon on the Mount, as we've said, is very pointed. It's very pointed. Those verses 21 through 23, you can't get more direct than that. There will be many in that day who say, "Lord, Lord." Many will say unto Me, but few find the way of salvation. That's sad. There was no forcing of this message. There was no divine exercise against free will. It was for the Jew to accept or to reject. We know the outcome. After His resurrection, Jesus Christ affirmed, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." Matthew 18 and verse 18. And on the day of Pentecost, after the coming down of the Holy Spirit, Peter announced, "Let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Made there, meaning made manifest. Made manifest. Titus 2 and verse 15 reminds pastors and preachers that they are to adopt the manner of our Lord, and that they exhort and rebuke with all authority. Christ has given His example for the minister of the gospel to declare His word without fear or favor. He can only do this as he holds closely the word of God and exhorts in the name of Jesus Christ. My exhortations in the name of Todd Brainerd mean nothing. Take it with a grain of salt. But what comes directly from the word of God, you better receive it as truth. Because you're going to be judged according to the truth of this book. They were astonished. They were astonished, but they didn't turn to Him. Now, what's the message for us? All I can think about as I thought about this phrase was Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. One of the most striking verses of Scripture as a reminder and warning to us. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Who's speaking here? The Lord Jesus Christ. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth. Now he's talking about the Jews. The Jewish people. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That's the message of the hour. Are you going to receive the Word of God as it's been given, or are you going to walk away from it? That's what the Jews did. These same people that gathered on the Mount in Galilee came down to Jerusalem for that trip that the men had to make 3 times a year, and they hollered, "Crucify him, crucify him." The one who reached out in love and told them the truth. They said, "We'll accept what the religionists say. You're not worthy to live." And to the cross he went. But his cross work was their very saving. If they repent and believe. I wonder about us this morning. Authoritative words from an authoritative book. I wonder how many times it will take before the Word of God reaches the heart. It's getting harder and harder these days. To communicate, we hear from people from time to time. We hear of salvation of individuals, one here, one there. But no massive move to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gets discouraging. But you know what? We can be encouraged that God is still on the throne and His Son is still saving sinners. Amen? He is still saving sinners. Why else would we support missions if we did not believe that Jesus Christ still saves sinners? Why else would we gather together? Why else would we pick up the phone and call that lost relative and say, "I was just thinking about you and praying about you this morning, and I just felt the urge to call you right now and to let you know that I want more than anything else for you to know my Savior, Jesus Christ." Or maybe your next door neighbor that you take a pie over to and just say, "Do you have a few moments where I could talk to you? I want you to have this apple pie, but I also want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ." You say, "Well, they're just going to say no." You don't know that. You don't know that. You have a responsibility to share the authoritative Word of God. Because you see, it's the Spirit of God that brings about conviction and brings about salvation in the heart. We just communicate the Word. Amen? And so, as we conclude, I want you to know that our Lord sets the stage for His earthly ministry by communicating a very strong message to the people of Israel. There are two ways, your way and my way. Your way, which is dominated by self, and my way, which is dominated by righteousness and truth. The currency of heaven is righteousness. Do you have it? It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time together that we've had around Your Word. Lord, we look at the response and the effect of the Sermon on the Mount, and there were those who came to the Lord Jesus, no question. But the vast majority rejected the truth that He shared. They continued on their own way, the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Lord, there are very few that find the way of true salvation, that travel the road of life according to the narrow way, following the precepts of Your Word, casting aside the opinions and speculations of men. Lord, I pray that that would be the truth of the people of this church and those who listen by way of radio and the internet, that they would not try to mix the Word of God with the culture, that they would not try to mix the Word of God with philosophies of this world and my opinion about things. Our philosophies are wrong. The truth of Your Word is right. And I pray that You would work in hearts. I pray for those who may be here this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray for them that they might cast aside their own righteousness, their own way of doing things, that they might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today. Father, we thank You for the Sermon on the Mount. We thank You for the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shown forth in His words, the comparisons that were made, to show the utter collapse and failure of men's words, but the great power of your words. I pray, Father, that you would do a work in hearts and lives this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close this morning with number 311. Number 311, those who heard the Lord speak, heard His authority, heard His voice, but did they respond to the call? And that's what this hymn encourages us to do. God's final call. And if there may be one in here that doesn't respond, hasn't responded yet, today is the day the Lord could speak to your heart. Let's stand together. We're going to sing all three verses of this short hymn, number 311. Father, we do thank you for the message we've heard this morning. For the time we had, Lord, to sing these hymns to you, to worship you, to hear your word preached. Lord, I pray that we would respond to the call of our Savior. Lord, the authoritative manner in which he speaks, that many perhaps were awestruck when they heard that. Lord, how many times we get as well, we stand in awe of the power of God in many times, but we don't apply it to our hearts. We don't take it deep into ourselves and appropriate it and respond to your call. Lord, be with those maybe in this room that have not yet responded. And Lord, perhaps Christians who are beginning to maybe go their own direction or kind of go away from the Lord a little bit and His leading and guiding in our lives. Help us, Father, to stay close with you throughout our lives. Lord, thank you for this series that we've been through in this Sermon on the Mount. Continue to bless it to our hearts now. Lord, I pray that you would give us a good day. And that, Father, you'd return us tonight also to hear your word preached and to worship you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you today.